Please take your Bibles and join me in the book of Colossians. Colossians is in the New Testament, and it's, five or six books after the Gospels, Romans, 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, and then Philippians. And then Colossians. And have no worry, Colossians is not 50 chapters or even 13 chapters. It's just four chapters. So I anticipate 25-something sermons. But who knows what the Lord will do. Now this morning, what we're going to do is I'm going to be reading large sections of the whole book. But let me start by reading two verses, and then I'll pray, and then we'll go on with the sermon. Colossians chapter 1, verse 18, He is also the head of the body, that's Christ. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that He Himself will come to have first place in everything. Colossians 1:18. Colossians chapter 2, verse 6. Therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him. Father, as we continue our worship, we pray now that You would open up our eyes, that we could see glorious things from Your Word, and as we see them, that we'd be transformed by them. We give You the glory for Christ's sake. Amen. Bumpity bump bump. Thump 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 thump. Bump 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 bump. Has that ever happened to you where you've been driving down the road and then all of a sudden you hear bump 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 bump. Thump 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 thump. Now, if you have kids, your kids would be, "Dad." And then if you're married, the spouse will be, it can be the name of the spouse. Watch out, wake up. You're going to go off the road. Have you ever been by yourself late at night driving and you hear, bump, 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 thump, 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 thump. And your car is hitting those reflecting bumps in the road and they are called BOT, B-O-T-T dots, BOT dots. This guy invented them, I think, in the 90s and his last name was BOT, B-O-T-T. The book of Colossians and, in one sense, the whole Bible, but especially the New Testament, but even more so, the book of Colossians is like bot dots. If you didn't have those bumps in the road and you were driving and you became a little bit weary and sleepy at night, if there were no bot dots, it's possible that you could just drive off into a sign or drive off into a ditch. There have been times when I've almost fallen asleep and I've hit those bumps. One time after I flew back from India, and I hit those bumps, and it was bup, 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 woke me up. Those bumps are there to save your life and to tell you you're veering off course. You're veering off the straight way. And if you keep on going, you're going to get hurt, and you can also hurt others. And the book of Colossians is written to tell the believers in Colossae, and to tell you and I, we have to be very careful about what we believe about Jesus Christ. As we have received Him as Lord, continue to believe that He is the Lord and continue to walk in Him. Because if we don't believe the way that we should about Jesus, bad things could happen to us. It matters what we believe about Jesus. Now, for the people at Colossae, they were in a small town. Colossae was a small town. Maybe you could compare it as, maybe in the past, Puyallup has grown now, but maybe in the past, it would be like comparing Puyallup to Seattle. Seattle would be Ephesus. It would be the book of Ephesians. right? We've been studying 1 Timothy in Sunday school, and Paul is writing a letter to Timothy, and he's the pastor in Ephesus, and Ephesus was a very cosmopolitan city, very well-known business, very religious city. Colossae is about 100 miles away, and it's a small town. Maybe Colossae could be like, is it Eatonville? So Colossae could be like Eatonville. And Epaphras had been saved by the Apostle Paul's ministry. He was from Colossae, but was in Ephesus. He goes back to Colossae, and he starts a church. And the church meets in whose home? It's a house church. And they meet in whose home? Probably Philemon's home. And there's a book in the Bible called Philemon. And Philemon has a slave. He's a Christian. He gets saved, and then he has a slave. What does he do with the slave? And then his slave ends up getting saved. So his slave says, I'm free. So his slave runs away and meets Paul. And then when he meets Paul, I don't know if Onesimus was saved then. He may have been saved when he met the Apostle Paul. But then the Apostle Paul sends him back to Colossae. And that is part of the background, to some degree, of this church that's at Colossae. But when Onesimus was there, and it happened also that the founder of the church at Colossae, Epaphras, that we'll read about later, he was also under house arrest with Paul. And he would have told Paul all that was happening in the book of Colossae. I'm sorry, in the city Colossae and in this church. And basically, when you read this letter, what we learn is this, that during this day and age, there had been this false teaching that crept into this church at Colossae about Jesus. And basically, it said this, the way that you deal with issues in life and the way that you get spiritual is through asceticism, legalism, and mysticism. And basically what this teaching says, it said, God is so holy, so majestic in his holiness, that God cannot even to the slightest degree touch anything that's material. So God didn't really even create the world. God used lesser beings to create the world. And these beings are called aeons, A-E-O-N-S. In fact, this is what they would say, not what the Bible says, that God wouldn't become a person. God wouldn't come down in human flesh because human flesh is sinful. It's evil, like all matter is evil. This is similar to what you had during the Greco-Roman period with the Stoics. Matter is evil. Things that are material are bad. They're physical. You have to punish your own body in order to be sure that you can drive all the evil stuff really out of it and away from it. And since God couldn't come down in human flesh, there's all these other beings, all these other angels between God and man. And so you really have to worship and get in touch with these angels because Jesus is not enough. Jesus is just one of many. That's what they would say. And so they were being influenced by this false teaching. And even some of this false teaching, for example, in Colossians chapter 2, would say, verse 21, don't handle, don't taste, do not touch. Verse 23, they have an appearance of self-religion and self-abasement and severe treatment of the body, but of no value against fleshly indulgence. They would abuse their own bodies, thinking, if I take a belt and I put nails in that belt and I put the belt around my waist and I pull that belt tight, that's going to deal with my diet or with my lust, and I'm never going to have those issues again. Ugh. And so they would do that, thinking that that would help them to be more holy. Even to this day, there's people in India that will start in South India, and then they roll like this. They roll all the way to North India, thousands of miles, because they have to get sin out of their body. And so they roll in the dirt, grime, manure, whatever. Just roll all the way for thousands of miles. in a similar way that people at Colossae, the believers, would be influenced by this. Because remember, these people had grown up in that kind of culture, in that kind of atmosphere. Then they get saved, and they're seeking to follow Christ, and they're dealing with lying and bitterness and anger and unforgiveness and all these different issues, depression, all of this. Maybe it's a little bit like Hebrews. I came to Christ, and I thought things would be easier, but now I have all this sin to deal with. And so people are telling them, well, you've trusted Jesus, but you need more than Jesus. You really need to have an encounter with an angel. And that's even what it says in verse 18 of chapter 2, inflated without cause by his fleshly mind because they've worshipped angels, verse 18 says. So there is this false teaching in Colossae, not a church that Paul started, but a man that was saved through Paul's ministry did a church plant. They're meeting in a house. It has a runaway slave. That slave comes to Christ. There's a pastor there from that church. Paul's talking to him. They have all these problems, but the main problem is that they're tempted to think lesser about Jesus, that Jesus is not as preeminent or as supreme as they thought. And so the apostle Paul is saying, no, Jesus is supreme. And how you deal with sin, how you deal with life, is that you surrender to the supremacy of Jesus. And you can see this in your notes, with the main points. With the main point, I would say the dominant point of the book of Colossians is this: since Christ is supreme over all, surrender to his supremacy. Jesus is supreme in all things, in all ways, and even at all times and in all cultures. So take and surrender to his supremacy. Have this sweet surrender to his awesome preeminence over all things. And this is, and we'll see this across all these different multiple dimensions of life in the book of Colossians. Sometimes we can think, well, what do I need to do to overcome this sinful habit? And the Spirit of God would say, through the book of Colossians, you need to surrender to the supremacy of Jesus. You need to take Jesus as supreme above all things, in all ways, for everything, and in all times. Living for Christ and growing in Jesus and becoming better Christians and subduing sin, though it can be difficult, it's simple. In the sense is, we can think, I have to read all these other books, and all these books can be helpful, and I have to go to these seminars and all these things. But the main thing is to see Jesus as supreme and to surrender to his supremacy and to be sure that he's supreme in everything that we do. That's why it says in Colossians chapter 2, verse 6, as you have received Jesus as Lord, so walk in him. Now remember, again, it's not that the Apostle Paul is trying to be political necessarily, but when the Apostle Paul says, you have received Jesus, Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, he's making a political statement. He's saying that Caesar is not Lord, the state's not Lord, you're not Lord, the husband, the wife, the kids is not Lord. Society is not Lord. No angel is Lord. There's one Lord, and that's Jesus Christ. As it says in verse 3, chapter 1, we give thanks to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if you were to read the book of Galatians, Galatians also deals with a problem. The book of Galatians has those dots that tells you when you're veering off. And the book of Galatians is saying, you're not saved by a work, you're saved by grace alone, through faith alone. The book of Ephesians would also has these but dots, and it would say that you were saved powerfully by Christ, now live powerfully for Christ. The power is in Jesus. Now we come to the book of Colossians, and it's saying that Christ is supreme over all things. The person that you need to be saved is Christ. The person that you need to overcome sin is Christ. How do you have more love? How do you have more forgiveness and more Christ, more kindness? Christ. So this morning then, we're going to look at these different dimensions. We're taking a bird's eye view of the book of Colossians to be sure that we understand it before we get down deep into it. Different dimensions, different components of our life that the book of Colossians, the Holy Spirit is going to paint this beautiful picture of saying Christ is supreme in all these areas. Be sure that you're surrendering to his supremacy in all these areas. So first dimension is creation. Surrender to Christ's supremacy in creation. Surrender to Christ's preeminence in creation. Chapter 1, verses 15 through 17. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. So when this would have been read to the church at Colossae or any church in the Greco-Roman Asia Minor area, even today in different parts of the world, this would have had profound effect. Who's the creator of the world? Who holds all the world and worlds in the universe together? Jesus Christ. So I want us to understand the text briefly, and then we'll seek to align our life to it. And again, we're just looking at these different dimensions that the Spirit of God paints for us of life and Christ's supremacy in those areas before next week we get down deep with verses 1 and 2 and 3 and so forth. So first, understand this text. Look at these words of chapter 1, verses 15 to 17. The image of the invisible God. Firstborn, we'll talk about that later, but that's about preeminence and rank. Created. Created what? The heavens and the earth. What things on the earth? Visible and invisible. The macroverse and the microverse. The material verse and the immaterial verse. Thrones and dominions or rulers or authorities. Earth and in heaven. He's created all those things. All things, everything, space, time, matter. Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. That was Christ that did that. God the Father had the plan, and apparently it was Christ, God the Son, that carried out that plan with the Holy Spirit attending over all of creation. But God did it through the living Word. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God. In John 1:14, the Word became flesh. Here it's speaking of God the Son, that he created everything. That is, the incarnation did not create God the Son. The incarnation of God the Son added humanity to him. But God the Son had always existed. And that is the message of the Spirit of God to these beloved believers in Colossae, is that God the Son is not a created partition of God or by another being, an order like a lesser demigod is how they would have looked at him. That was the teaching in order to get to God. No, he is himself God. He is himself the creator. During that day and age, there was... And you're familiar with this. I don't know if they teach this anymore in high school, but when I was in high school, we had a whole class on the Greek gods and the Roman gods. I don't know if they teach this anymore in high school, but we did. And the idea of the creation of the universe is there was always this war with the Greek gods and the Roman gods and the Titans, and all kinds of violent stuff happened, and heads were cut off, and babies and stomachs, and all these crazy things happened. And the universe is created out of chaos between a fight of demigods, or the main God and his brothers and sisters. And so then the Spirit of God is writing and saying, no, there's God, God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit, and it's God the Son who became a man, who is Jesus, that created everything. All things. That slightest things that maybe even a microscope can't see or a telescope can't see, God created those. And that was created by God the Son. aliens didn't create the Earth. You know, there are people that believe not just in evolution, but actually that aliens created the Earth. And some even believe they look like lizards. It's true. I'm not saying it's true what they say, but it's true that they say that. That's not the truth. The truth is that God the Son, by his almighty power, created everything from nothing. And if you look at verse 17, it says, he is before all things. Before time, space, and matter, there was not even nothing. There was God. There wasn't a time when there was not nothing. There was always something, and that something was God. The triune God. God the Son. He is before all things. And even verse 17 says, and him all things hold together. That hold together is a Greek word, sta. It's a very important word. It was a word that was used in a lot of Greek philosophy, the idea of to stand, to cause to stand. And even a lot of Greek terms are built off of this Greek word. It's basically S-T-A, sta. And it's the idea of causing all things to stand together. And so some have said that it's the power of Christ, which is the cosmic glue which holds the whole universe together. And if he didn't maintain this, then all of our atoms would and we'd all be gone. And so first, Paul is telling this beloved church, be sure that you hold God the Son, Christ Jesus, as preeminent, as supreme, and all of creation. He's not just part of creation. He made creation. He's over creation. And even if you look back here at this verse, it is even for him. You can see verse 16. He was created through him and for him, for his glory, which would have even shocked those false teachers that would have been at Colossae. The whole universe was created for the glory of Jesus Christ. So then how do we align ourselves in to this text? And again, we're just a little bit looking at this. We'll look at it a lot more in depth in maybe 2 months. But how do we align our life then to this text? Well, we have to be sure that we align our thoughts with what this is saying about Jesus Christ. That is, Jesus Christ is not just a cute little baby. Jesus Christ was a baby. God the Son incarnated himself into fleshness and was a small baby, but for the normal period of time, has been and is always the Lord of the whole universe. He is Yahweh. That's what even Lord is referring to throughout this whole book and throughout the whole New Testament. It's the idea of I am that I am that I am, the self-existing God. Glorious, holy, majestic, self-sustaining being. If you look back at verse 17, he is before all things, is referring to his unchangingness, but also his self-sustainingness. He's always existed. And so we have to ask ourselves, how do I view Jesus Christ? How do I view God the Son? Just as a cute little baby, as the Messiah, only on the cross? So many people have a cross, and on the cross is the Messiah. I'm not saying that that is wrong to have that. It's not necessarily wrong to have him there. But the truth of the story is what? He's not in the crib. He's not on the cross anymore. He's the risen Lord of the whole universe. And even the atheist that is denying God, that atheist denial, he's able to deny God. He's able to use the vocal cords because they're being sustained by the power of Christ. That's how majestic in his supremacy that Jesus is. And so we have to have the right idea of who Jesus is in our minds. Hebrews says, yes, he is our brother. He's the way, the truth, and the life. But he's also the cosmic Lord of the whole universe. And then second, in terms of aligning our minds to the supremacy of Christ, sometimes, and I understand, and I think it's true, and we have to be careful, and that is we don't want to be yes people. I don't want to be a yes man. You don't want to be a yes man or a yes woman. And a sense of somebody tells us to do something and we don't even think about it. We just say yes and we do it. You know, we want to be people that think things through. And we also want to think truth about Christ and about his word. But one of the ways that we need to respond to Jesus is Colossians 2:6, as you've received him, so walk in him. There should be this attitude of, yes, Lord. Yes, you are the cosmic Lord of the universe. You own me by creation. I wouldn't exist unless you sustained me. Lord, I pray that my response to you would be, yes, Lord. There used to be a song by Steve Camp, and the chorus went something like, Lord, whatever you want me to do, I'll do it. Move my heart so I will be free to do whatever that which you want me to do. I would do it for your glory, Lord. I say that because if you look at 18b, it says, so that he himself will come to have first place in everything. And we talked about this in Sunday school this morning. Paul is saying to these believers, Jesus is the cosmic Lord of the whole universe, macro, micro universe, made everything, sustains all things. Our response to that should be, okay, then he has first place in my thoughts. He's the creator. He owns me. I'm his. Whatever he wants me to do, I should be willing to do it because the very atoms of my body, he made them. Psalm 100 says that it is the Lord, know the Lord himself is God, and it is he who made us, not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Come into his courts of thanksgiving, enter his gates with praise. There should be this, you made me, you created me, you're my Lord, and I praise you, and I worship you, and I surrender to you as my creator. So that's the first dimension. Second dimension is church and salvation. Christ is supreme in church and salvation. And so we're driving down the road and life, and we want to be sure that when we hear that bum, 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 that we're not veering off and thinking that Jesus is part of creation. No, he entered into creation on his own free will, took on creation himself, but actually he himself made everything. Sorry if I mentioned songs, but there was a song by Phil Keaggy that basically said, it's called Master of the Universe, and it basically says that Jesus Christ created the wood that he was crucified on and the nails that were hammered into his hands. That's true. And now also, he is also not just the creator, but he's supreme in the church and salvation. There would be no salvation and no church if there was not a Jesus. And so let me read this passage, chapter 1, verse 18. And we're going to read all the way to chapter 2, verse 5. Okay? I want you to get an idea of the book of Colossians. Maybe you've never read the book of Colossians. This week, read one chapter a day or half a chapter a day. It's a small book. Verse 18, he is also the head of the body, the church, and he is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he himself will come to have first place in everything. For as the Father is a good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in him, and through him to reconcile all things to himself, having made peace through the blood of his cross, through him I say whether things on earth are things in heaven. And although you were formerly alienated and hostile in mind, engaged in evil deeds, yet he has now reconciled you in his fleshly body through death in order to present you before him holy and blameless and beyond reproach. If indeed you continue in the faith firmly established and steadfast, not moved away from the hope of the gospel that you have heard, which was proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, was made a minister. Now, I rejoice in my suffering for your sake and in my flesh. I do my share on behalf of his body, which is the church, filling up that which is lacking in Christ's afflictions. Of this I was made a minister according to the stewardship from God bestowed on me for your benefit, so that I might fully carry out the preaching of the word of God. That is the mystery which has been hidden from the past ages and generations, but now has been made manifested to his saints, to whom God willed to make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among you Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. We proclaim him, admonishing every man and teaching every man that we may with all wisdom, so that we may present every man complete in Christ. For this purpose also I labor, striving according to his power, which works mightily within me. Now remember, there are no chapter titles. That was our versifications. That was made by man, I think, in the 12th century. For I verse, but chapter 2, these were given to help us. For I want you to know how great a struggle I have on your behalf, and for those who are in Laodicea, and for all those who have not personally seen my face, that their hearts may be encouraged, having been knit together in love, and attaining to all the wealth that comes from the full assurance of understanding, resulting in a true knowledge of God's mystery, that is Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I say this so no one will delude you with persuasive argument. For even though I am absent in body, nevertheless I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good discipline and the stability of your faith in Christ. Paul has gone at great lengths again to tell them that Christ is supreme in the church and he's supreme in salvation. You can just go back and look at these terms from verse 18. He's the head of the church. He's the start of the church, the firstborn, dealing with rank, not with meaning his ontological essence. The whole fullness of all that God is in Jesus Christ. Verse 20, his work, he reconciles all things. He shed his blood, that means he died. Verse 22, again, he reconciled. He's a reconciler. He's the one that reaches out. You can see the Apostle Paul talking about his ministry, and that's because God, through Christ, was reaching out to the whole world. Even it talks about the blood of his cross, his body and death being an atonement for sin. Christ in us, the hope of glory. That is, Christ that dwells in us by faith, as glorious as he is, the Bible says, when we see him, we shall be like him. And that is our hope. He's the object of what is preached. We proclaim him. And when we do ministry, I'm doing ministry, Brett's doing ministry, we're all doing ministry. My desire and Brett's desire is not that you be me or that you be another preacher, but that you be like who? You be like Christ. God forbid it that you become like me. That would be horrible. I don't think anybody would want two Toms in the world. We want people to be like Jesus, to know Jesus and to be like Jesus. We're focused on helping people to find and follow Christ. And that's even what Paul was doing. Paul could be a good example, but he was seeking to help everybody be complete, to be full in Christ. Even if you look at verse 3, it says, in Christ is all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Anything that you need to know to have skill in doing, a knowledge in order to have a successful life, success like God's kind of success, fullness and a fruitfulness for him that comes through Jesus. So we could say whether it's to be saved or whether it's to know what the church is and what the church does, it's through the supremacy of Christ. That's what Paul is saying in these verses chapter 1, 18 through 2, 5. He is supreme over the leaders, over the people. He's the object of the message. We strive by his power. We use his wisdom. It's all about Jesus Christ. So how can we align our thoughts to this? How do we apply this? That is, in church and salvation, the message is about Jesus. The power is from Jesus Christ. He's the one that saves. So how do we align our thoughts with this? Number one, though we respect pastors and elders, we worship Christ. We don't exalt people, we don't exalt them or exalt in them, we exalt in Jesus Christ. We receive him as Lord, and we don't receive others as Lord. We make Jesus Christ preeminent in our lives and no other person. Sometimes we can make, whether it's a movie stars or sports stars or popular Christian figures, we can make them the most preeminent thing in our life. We can make church movements preeminent things in our life. But really, our hearts have one space that really can only be filled by the preeminence of Christ. And if we try to put everything else in there, all kinds of other stuff in that Christ-shaped place, it doesn't work, and there'd be many problems. Christ is preeminent. Number two, and we'll see this in the book of Colossians, but I wonder if bitterness, if schisms and divisions exist in the church and in families because we seek to make everything else preeminent. So we have all these lofty ideas about church, about pastors, about family, and we ascribe almost a godness to so many other people. And we expect other people or other institutions to be the source of wisdom and the source of knowledge and the source of forgiveness, the source of power. And so we feed it all these different stalls, all these different wells, and either they're dry or they don't feed us that much, only for a limited time, and we're not feeding at Christ. Christ is supreme over all things, and he is preeminent. We worship the Redeemer, not the redeemed. Every human that's ever been born needs to be redeemed. Only Jesus Christ did not need to be redeemed. We worship him. The Redeemer is greater than the redeemed. And so we are always going to the Redeemer. It's not that we don't go to redeem to get encouragement and to serve, but we don't hold anybody as being preeminent or as supreme. Only Jesus Christ. And you can read on your own 1 Corinthians chapter 1 to 1 Corinthians chapter 4, and the Corinthians were enthralled by Apollos and by Paul and by Peter and all these other historical figures. They're like action figures and movie stars, and we can do the same thing. I love this preacher. I love this pastor. I love this star. I love this sports figure. I love this politician, and blah, 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 blah. And all the time, we've lost this heart that is in love and raptured with who Jesus Christ is. He's the creator, and he's the redeemer. And he's supreme in creation, and he's supreme in the church, and supreme in salvation. There's also a third dimension that we see in this book, a third dimension. And again, as we look at these different sections in the book of Colossians and these different dimensions, don't think of it as isolated points, point one, point two, point three, dimension one, dimension two, dimension three, dimension four, and they don't interact. All of these interact and overlap with one another. So the third dimension is spiritual growth. Surrender to the supremacy of Christ for spiritual growth. And this is mainly chapter 2. Again, it's in one sense the whole book, but especially chapter 2, verses 6 to all the way verse 23. And so again, we need to understand this text. And first, we would say that no Christian can cause his own growth. When you look at this passage, first it says Jesus is Lord. We receive him. We are, verse 7, we're rooted and built up in him. And if we're overflowing, it's by his power, by his strength. You can look at verse 10, and him you've been made complete. He makes us complete. He fills us. And a husband and wife can't actually make each other complete. Having kids can't make you complete. Christ makes you complete. Having the right politician doesn't make you complete. Israel would know that with King David. God, Christ, makes you complete. Verse 13, he makes you alive together with him. And we grow up in him. Verse 19 says, not holding fast to the head. It's when you hold fast to the head, that is to Christ, that you grow. You can see verse 19, held together by the joints and ligaments, grows with a growth which is from God. We grow and we mature as Christians because that growth comes from God the Father through Jesus Christ, superintended by the power of the Spirit of God. But not only that, there are all these different methodologies of spirituality and growing in Christ that can creep in. And if you look at verse 8, it says, see to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception, according to tradition of men, according to the elementary principles of the world, rather than according to Christ. So there could be all kinds of false teachings which come into the church and will say, yes, Jesus is fine. But you also need, you've come probably, you've heard at your door. You answer the door, maybe it's some Mormons, or Jehovah's Witnesses, or somebody. And if you say, yes, but I believe you're saved by faith, they'll say, yes, we also believe you're saved by faith. Yes, but we believe you're saved by faith and grace. They will also say, yes, you're saved by grace and faith. But we believe that you're saved by grace through faith in Christ. They'll say, yes, we believe the same thing. But then if you say, the Bible says you're saved by faith alone, by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, then they will say, well, that's not true. I can go up to any Hindu, and even a Muslim most of the time, and say, is Jesus the Messiah? Yes. Yes, he is. But if I say Jesus alone saves and he alone can save you and you have to place your faith and trust in him alone, then they'll say, no. Now for the Colossians, they were saying that, not simply that, but they were saying even to grow as a Christian, you need Jesus, but you need something else. You need some sort of other philosophy to help you to really grow in Christ. And it was very deceptive. The church that I was at, where I was in high school staff, high school students used to tell the junior high school students that on the top of the building, there was a unique Coke machine, had the best Coke in the world. It was really sanctified, and if you give us $2, we'll show you how to get up there. It's true. True story. And they actually made money off of this. It was deceptive, but they offered a carrot, the best-tasting soda pop ever in the world, sanctified by the church elders here, and you can have it for only $2. And I've shared with you about my beloved mom and how there'd be people on TV that would tell her to be really spiritual, lay your hands on the TV, believe in faith for your healing, and then send a donation of $25. You know, and she at first would do it because she thought that was a type of a shortcut for healing, but even to be really spiritual. And so there are all kinds of ways that, like little children, we can be deceived about a spiritual shortcut. Here, it talks about self-abasement, severe treatment of the body. Don't handle, don't taste, don't touch. No, 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 no. Don't do all those things. Bad, 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 bad. Certainly, there's some truth to that. But then it can come almost to where it's going beyond God's rules and God's laws and going into areas which God hasn't said no to. And so then we add on all these no's, and then you do all those no's, and the temptation is to think, I'm so spiritual. Or really what you need to have is you need to have an experience with an angel. And you can see that in verse 18. And it says, let no one defraud you. And even in verse 16, let no one judge you. That is, don't live and act in such a way that if people judge you because you haven't observed a certain religious holiday, that you can't be as spiritual. I told you my stepbrother said I had the mark of the beast because I went to church on Sunday? Do you have to be at the church every time the church meets in order to grow in Christ? No. It's good to go to church and be faithful, but you don't have to be there every single time. And there was this temptation to worship angels, to have some type of experience. And even today, there can be this temptation to experience God in a very feeling-oriented way, and to have dreams, and to have visions, and to have all these encounters. And I've told you about people that I've met, even that have come to work on my house, and they see angels, and they see Jesus, and they have all these experiences. But 1 Peter 1:8 says, we believe in the one that we do not see. Faith is, you don't walk by sight. You walk by what the Bible says. And so here in the book of Colossians, and we'll get into it in more detailed fashion later, but all these different philosophies, again, legalism is you do this, 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 this to get heaven or to be spiritual. Asceticism is you have to be mean to your body. How many times do you fast? You should be fasting 12 times. Why? Because there were 12 disciples and there were 12 patriarchs. Are you fasting? You should be fasting. It can be very strict dietary laws. And people can boast in angels. They can boast in doing all kinds of things I've done. I'm more spiritual because I'm more severe in my discipline than you are. And so all these different experiences and commitments that outside of their word of God had become in vogue in a church at Colossae. Have you read the Bible through in a year? For shame. And then you feel guilty, right? When's the last time you read the Bible through the book in a year? When's the last time you read the book of Esther? The book of Leviticus? It's the word of God. And then you feel a little bit guilty. I haven't read the Bible through in a year. Have you read it through 12 times in a year? 7 times the number of fullness? So these are things that I've heard that have been said. And we may, you know, like, it is kind of funny, but some people take, and maybe you've have in the past, you've heard these things, and I better do those to be right with God. But the book of Colossians is saying that Jesus did all the work necessary to make you right with God, and even for you to be spiritual, focus on Jesus, and follow Jesus. And that's basically, by aligning yourself to the text, is that we use discernment and we use dependent determination. I'm not going to follow all these other random false teachings about how to be spiritual. Jesus makes me spiritual, and I'm focusing on him. I'm going to trust him, seek him, and seek to be like him. There can be so many different ways that people would give on how to be spiritual. It's kind of like this, I think. If there was an Abrams tank, you guys know what an Abrams tank is. Big, you know, green, huge army tank. Trying to use legalism, that is, I'm going to do all these deeds to be right with God. Asceticism, I'm going to severely affect my body. Mysticism, I'm going to have this experience maybe with the Spirit of God, or, you know, I'm going to have a vision or something like that. If I have these experiences, then I'll be able to defeat pride and lust and anger and malice and unforgiveness and whatever addiction I have. If I can just have a more heightened experience with God in some degree of those three things I mentioned, then, you know, I'll like have moved up a level. But that's like saying, here's this big tank coming at you. And you're like, ooh, I'm going to get this tank. And you take out a fly swatter. Ah, you charge at the tank. Boom, 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 boom. What would happen? You'd get crushed. You'd get run over. And that's what it says at the end of chapter 2, verse 23. But are of no value against fleshly indulgence. So a commitment, understand, a commitment for you to do better that's based in your resources, you're going to end up flat on your face in failure, and then you're going to blame God and get bitter. But rather, we trust Christ, we look at Christ, we use his resources for us. And so this leads then to this
fourth dimension, and we'll go quick, this fourth dimension. Can't read the whole text here, but this is chapter 3 all the way to 4:6. Surrender to Christ's supremacy in everyday issues of life. And just to look at the text, you can look at the text and you can see with your text. Verse 1 says, if you've been raised up with Christ, seek the things where Christ is. Set your mind on the things that are above. You can see where it says in verse 14, put on love. In verse 15, the peace of Christ. Verse 16, the word of Christ. Verse 17, do all that you do in the name of Christ. Verse 18, wives, submit to your husbands. It's fitting in the Lord. Husbands, don't get embittered to your wife. That would be wrong. Whatever you do, verse 23, do your work heartily. Ask for the Lord rather than for men. And so throughout this next section, it deals with everyday life issues, but always with, it's the supremacy of Christ. It's about the peace of Christ. It's about the word of Christ. It's about fixing your mind on Christ, where Christ is at. So it's about becoming more and more like Christ. Verse 11, but Christ is all and in all. And there's so much to get into in this section, and we'll look at it again much more deeply when we get to this section. But this whole section is not about simply, well, stop doing this sin. It's not simply stop being angry. You can see that here in the passage, verse 8. It says, put aside anger, wrath, and malice, and slander. But then it says, not just put those off, but put on, verse 12, compassion, gentleness, humility, kindness, patience, bearing with one another, forgiving one another. Put on the belt of love. This chapter is great for growing in Christ, for dealing with sin, because it's not just stop this sin. It's stop this sin, but replace this sin with doing this, which is right. Stop lying. Instead, speak the truth. And so we'll really be able to get in depth to this chapter in a couple of months. How do we align ourselves with this? It says in chapter 3, verse 1, we focus our thoughts on Christ. We're hyper-vigilant to keep our minds focused about Christ. I want to become like Jesus, not because of my husband, not because of my wife, not because of my kids, not because of my church, but my life is hidden with Christ and God. Verse 3, for you have died and your life is hidden with Christ and God. That's a tremendous, powerful statement. My life is all wrapped in all that Jesus Christ did for me. And Satan can't touch me, and sin in one sense can't touch me, because I've died to it all, and I'm hid with Christ in God. I have everything that I need in Christ, and so I seek to be like him and replace bad deeds, not just with good deeds, but replace bad deeds with Christ-centered deeds. And then number 5. There's this fifth dimension, and we see this in this closing section. And I don't have time, but maybe even tonight you can read this section, chapter 4, verses 7 to 18. And I counted, and I'm sure my number is a little bit off, but I think there's at least 13, because it says brothers and sisters. There's at least 13 people that are mentioned here, and all these people are doing something. So the fifth dimension is Christ the supreme and the friendships of life. And this is the church that meets in Philemon's home. And the point here, I think, is that the Apostle Paul is not a lone wolf. He's not a lone shepherd. He's not working by himself. You have all of the Apostle Paul's friends and co-workers, and they're all working together, men and women, young men and women, older men and women, people that had failed. Mark, that Paul kicked out of his group, is now working back with him. Onesimus, that was said that he's a runaway slave that was useless, now he's useful, and actually he's doing ministry for Philemon and for the Apostle Paul. By the way, this runaway slave from Philemon's house, church tradition says, not only did he get saved, but he became the pastor of that church. And so Apostle Paul has all these friends, but if you read this section, verses 7 to 18, all of them are doing ministry. They're all working, and it's because they're about Jesus. They're about Christ. And it talks about in this section how they want to represent the Lord Verse 17 of chapter 4, say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which you have received in the Lord, that you may fulfill it. It's a great section. Verse 9, and with him Onesimus, our faithful and beloved brother, who was one of your number. They were informing you about the whole situation here. It's a great section, and we'll look into it when we get to the end. But I think you can say about it in terms of aligning ourselves to this text. Friendships are to promote Christ. So I'm your friend, you're my friend. It's not to promote my agenda. It's not that we don't seek to serve one another and help one another. But primarily, since Christ is supreme and he is preeminent, your job and my job is to promote Christ in another person's life, to know Christ, to help these other people to glory in Christ, to minister Christ to them, together to promote Christ in the world. That's why friendships exist. And that will help to guard friendships from, again, from bitterness, from malice, from unforgiveness, is that my friendship is not about how much attention can you pay to me. I need attention. True friendship is about the supremacy of Christ. What you need is you need to look more at Jesus and to surrender more and more to his supremacy and to follow and to make his preeminence your everything in your whole life. So maybe this morning you would say that you're driving down the road and it's almost like when you read through Colossians, you've heard some of the things which the book of Colossians says. Maybe it's like bump, 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 bump. And maybe you haven't believed the truth about Jesus, that he is God, he is the Savior, and him only is salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, and Jesus alone. Maybe you need to have that first step and receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior. Most of you are believers, but maybe you've gotten off track in spiritual growth because Jesus isn't everything to you. He's just one thing. And so use this time to repent and to get right with God and to be sure that Christ is your everything. He is preeminent in every area of your life. Everything is about Jesus all the time, in every way, in every culture, forever and ever. As Colossians 1:17 says, all things were made, verse 16, all things were created through him and for him. May Christ be your everything. And him are all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this summary, Lord. Very quickly, couldn't read all the text, but may it, Lord, help the dear people to grasp that Jesus is supreme in the church, in salvation, in creation, in spiritual growth, in friendships, in every area of life, Lord. Even with pets, Jesus is Lord. And may we always delight in and trust your sweet supremacy. For Christ's sake, amen.